Good to be with you this morning, and amazing for me to look out and not see kids who are 9 to 11 years old. It's the first time I've been back in the adult class for quite some time, but when we began Covenant back in 1987, I taught the adult class all the time, so it's good to be back with the adult class again. The course for the next 5 months is going to be the Gospel of Matthew. So we have 28 chapters plus an introduction today that we're going to try to cover in 21 weeks. And so I've had the opportunity now for a few months to prepare for this class. And so it's always, in my experience, the greatest beneficiary of teaching is the teacher gets the greatest blessing by digging into these things and getting to study things in depth. So very much appreciate that particular opportunity, that and to get to use my library. In case you all are interested in your own study while we go along, I'll always recommend to you Matthew Henry's commentary. It's been around for hundreds of years. It's very solid, very evangelical, really right on target. Almost all the time. John Gill is also another one, a Reformed Baptist from about the same era. Matthew Poole. William Hendrickson is more current. One of my favorite ones is one you've probably never heard of. He was a Greek scholar in the 19th century. His name was John J. Owen, not to be confused with the Puritan, but very much of a scholar, very much evangelical. And a great job of commenting on this particular book. I hope that during the course of this, if you have questions and we aren't able to address them at the end of the class period, that I'd be more than happy to hear from you via email, and we'll try to address any particular questions you have in the next class session. So, our catechism and our confession of faith in the first chapter on the scriptures says that the authority of the Holy Scripture depends upon, really not on us, but it depends upon God and His Word. And we receive it because it is the Word of God. And so I'm not here to try to convince you of the truth that this is the Holy Scripture. We're here to study as students who've been redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus and want to learn more about what is taught in His Word. Now, the Gospel of Matthew. If you look at your Bibles right now, you'll probably see a heading right there. It says, Gospel according to Matthew. Well, I hate to break the news to you, but there isn't a copy of something somewhere at the very beginning that says, the Gospel according to Matthew, but it is the universal understanding of the early church that this was put together by the Apostle Matthew. And it's always listed as the first book in the New Testament. I'm going to say that it's the greatest of the great books of the New Testament, and it forms a very clear bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And me personally, if I picked my top favorite 5 books of the New Testament, this would be right there, along with the Gospel of John, the Book of Acts, Romans, Hebrews, the Book of Revelation. But what a wonderful thing it is that we have the completed Word of God that we can turn to. I mentioned that this book forms a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you're going to see a phrase in the book of Matthew quite a bit, and it is that it might be fulfilled. And there are over 50 particular quotations from the Old Testament that Matthew uses during the course of this gospel to make his point. Even if you don't see the word gospel at the very beginning, The Greek word euangelion means good news. And so it is good news. It's great news. Now, most of the commentators that I read would say that this book was probably was written 8 years, 9 years, 14, maybe 30 years after our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. We don't have a particular date there, but that seems to be a common theme. I'm not going to deal in this class with some of the stuff that comes out from higher criticism that took place in the 19th century. We're going to, again, assume this is the Word of God. It's something that's confirmed in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit that this is God's Word, and we will proceed accordingly. There is one reference in the book in Matthew 24 that would lead us to believe then that the book it certainly was written before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And there Jesus says that when you see the abomination of desolation and those who read this, it's time for you to flee. And we know from history that's exactly what happened. Christians left Jerusalem to Pella for safety purposes. So, I believe the book was written then prior to AD 70. Who is the author? Well, again, it's the universal testimony of the early church that Matthew was the author of this particular book. In Paul's epistles, usually you have something that begins like, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church of such and such. We don't have anything like that for this particular book. What do we know about Matthew? Excuse me, you may have to put up with my voice. I'm still struggling a little bit from the effects of having COVID. But I'm blessed to be feeling much, much better. I'm not contagious, by the way. At least I've not had a fever for 9 days. I'm feeling much, much, much better and appreciate your prayers for me. We're introduced to Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. Again, today will be mostly introduction, and then we will get in and go verse by verse, and we will read the entire 28 chapters during the course of the following 21 weeks. But in Matthew 9, it says in verse 9, and Jesus passed by from thence, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a place of toll, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. This calling of Matthew is not only in Matthew, but it's in Mark and Luke, same account, except for the fact that he is called Levi. He's called Levi in the book of Mark, and he's called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, in the book of Luke. But the account of what's taking place is the same. And it follows in verse 10. It says, it came to pass as he sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your teacher with publicans and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so there was a feast afterwards. And at this feast was at Matthew's house, so he must have been a relatively wealthy person to have a feast. And notice that there were already, you're going to see in this book, Jesus' view of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's not a good view. And he tells them at one point, tax collectors and harlots, are going to go into the kingdom of heaven before you go in there. And so the denunciation of Phariseeism is very, very clear in this book. Matthew is listed in chapter 10 of this book, also in Mark and also in Acts. In every one of the lists of the apostles, he's there. Okay, so there's, again, three different accounts in the New Testament of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, and the book of Acts. And he's in every one and referred to as Matthew. Again, a tax collector. All right, just be like having your IRS agent here. And except that your IRS agent here has been appointed by a foreign power, and you're collecting tax in order to support the foreign power. So if you have a regular dislike for IRS agents, tax collectors in our day, you can imagine Matthew wasn't the most popular person in the world at that time. Now, most of this book takes place in Capernaum. Okay, so you'd go north from Jerusalem, you'd see the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum is on the northwest side there. And that's probably where Matthew lived. Okay, so he would have been someone who was, because of his position as a tax collector, he would have been somebody who would have been used to great detail. He had to keep records. Perhaps some have suggested that there is a comment in here in the book of Matthew, verse chapter 13, where Jesus had finished speaking in parables and he asked the question, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said unto him, "Yes." And he said unto them, "Therefore every scribe who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who brings forth out of his treasure new things and old." Certainly Matthew would have been somebody who was not a fisherman, and known as, when they were speaking of some of Jesus' apostles later, they would say, "These are uneducated men." But Matthew would have had a job that required him to keep records. And so here we have this tremendous record of the coming of our Lord, his life and his ministry. Who would have been the target audience here? And some of these comments here are specific to the book of Matthew. When Jesus was calling his apostles, which was recorded in Matthew chapter 10, he's about to go send them out to spread the word. And then when he does that, he makes this comment. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, Go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." In one other instance, during the course of Jesus' ministry, he's in the area of Tyre and Sidon. He comes upon a Canaanitish woman who begs him, says, "Have mercy upon me." And she's there asking for help for her daughter. And it says he answered her not a word. Her daughter had been grievously vexed by a demon. And so, you know, as people are traveling, as he's traveling around, people are seeing these kind of things and they're amazed. And so here, this Canaanitish woman asks him, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my daughter." It says he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was sent not unto those but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now listen to this response. He said, he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Here's one of my favorite answers in the scripture. But she said, yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The point again of these two passages again is that Jesus' ministry was in Palestine, again, mostly recorded by Matthew in the northern part where he was from, Galilee. And it was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, his gospel, as we all know, is going to be spread throughout the world. Paul is specifically going to be sent as the apostle to the Gentiles. But most of the action that's taking place in this book is specifically to the Jews. And as you study this on your own, that's something very important to keep in mind. Again, as we look back, we saw that so much of this book deals with that it might be fulfilled. It's demonstrating to you that this Jesus is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And it's going to establish that through the course of his teaching and his miracles, his entire ministry, including his death and his resurrection. He's going to demonstrate that he was and is the promised Messiah, God in the flesh. The book deals with the judgment that is coming upon the nation for its rejection of him. And the book of John begins by saying, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they're going to be judged for that. Knowing that this judgment is coming upon them, should that in any way make us anti-Semitic? And the answer to that, of course, would be no. Let's first remember that according to the flesh, Jesus was a Jew. Matthew, when we're reading, was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. All the early Christians were Jews. Okay? So the people that we admire the most, love supremely, according to the flesh, were Jews. And the scripture holds out there that they are going to be punished here for their rejection of him. But ultimately, in the light of what we read in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah, Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles. And so the cutting off of them at that particular point in history was light to the world. And though the book of Matthew begins by talking about Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham, king of the Jews, it's going to end up with him raised from the dead and then commissioning his apostles to go throughout the world with the gospel. So sort of see that as the flavor and the movement of the entire book. It very much plays a part in our understanding of what's taking place in this particular book. Now, sometimes we'll talk about the synoptic gospels. You've got four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, often called the synoptics, means they're viewed together. There's a great deal of teaching that is overlapping in the books. And I would encourage you, as you're reading through that, oftentimes you'll see a note in your margins and it'll refer to another place in the gospel. Now look it up, because very often it might be just one little phrase in there that expands your understanding of what's there. A few examples of that would be, think of the Transfiguration. In each of those instances, it records how Jesus was transfigured in front of his disciples, three of his disciples, and how he's shown as white as snow, and you have a voice coming down and a cloud descending, the Shekinah glory of God, and you have Moses and Elijah, and all the different gospel accounts there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record those things, except for the fact that Luke says what they were doing. It says they were talking about his coming decease. So you only learn that particular fragment if you had read Luke. There is a teaching in the New Testament about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, he adds one little phrase right at the end. And that was because they were attributing the works of Jesus to Satan. They're basically saying he was demon-possessed, and that's why he was able to do these great works. Matthew's calling. All very similar in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, except he's called Levi in Mark and Luke. But also, at the very end of Luke, it says, he forsook all. And so, when you think of the calling of Matthew, it just sort of, Jesus walks by and calls Matthew. We can probably interject in there that Matthew had seen some things during the course of Jesus' ministry. He probably was one of those ones who was poor in spirit. He was certainly a despised type of person because of his position. But he would have been probably a wealthy man. And yet, when Jesus came, he was prepared, I believe. He called and he forsook all and followed Jesus. That's recorded as well in Luke. In the Olivet Discourse about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. It's only Luke that says to them, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is nigh. So you get the understanding there of what this is taking place is the fact that the Roman army is going to be surrounding them and this abomination of desolation is about to take place. And it was a key thing for the disciples to know that at the time, because that was a signal for them to get out of there. So it was for their protection. The goal. In Matthew 22, it's recorded in verse 34 and following. It says, the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. So my goal as a teacher, then, and this applies for the person teaching as well as those being taught, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so I hope what happens in this class is, my prayer as to what happens in this class is not that we just fill up your brain. I do want to have some part in expanding your knowledge of what's taking place in this book, but also that you would love him more. and that you would be drawn in loving him more, to serve him more, to obey him more. Now, some of you probably knew that we wouldn't get by without reading something from Thornwell. This is not a particular comment on the book of Matthew, but it relates to what I'm speaking about in the goal here. And he's dealing from something more of a philosophical standpoint. He says, if the question be, however, whether religion, the supernatural product of truth, is speculative or practical, the answer is that it is exclusively neither. It is not cognition alone, neither is it action alone, nor feeling alone. It pertains exclusively neither to intelligence, emotions, nor will, but as a peculiar state, a condition of life in which all are blended in indissoluble unity. It is at once love, obedience, and knowledge. Spiritual cognition is not bare knowledge, but it is a state of the soul which involves all the energies of our being. It knows by loving and loves by knowing. It discerns and feels by the same operation. It is a form of spiritual life which includes and fuses the intellectual, the active, and emotional elements of our nature. It is the health of the whole soul, the consummation and perfection of our being, or as Solomon expresses it, the whole of man. Here our faculties all center and rest with the fullness and satisfaction of unimpeded exercise. To know is not religion. To feel is not religion. To do is not religion. But to know by a light which at once warms and enlightens, which makes us at the same time and the same energy know and feel and do, that is eternal life. Life of God in the soul of man. Logically, we can discriminate the elements which enter into this unity, but really they can never be divided or separated in the exercises of true religion. We can distinguish, but we cannot disjoin. So again, think about that passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is my prayer here, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And it would not just be an intellectual kind of thing, but it would warm our hearts to love him as we know him better and see what it is that he's done for us, what he suffered and died in our behalf for. And it should make us more careful in our walk with one another. It should give us a greater love for the Lord. And it should also warm our hearts towards those on the outside. We want to see this gospel, this good news, this good tidings spread. We want to see the kingdom of God expand throughout the world. And so that is my prayer for this particular class for me personally as we go through it together. In trying to summarize the entire book, then, for my own benefit, I wanted to try to make what I would think is a condensed statement or a theme for the entire book. I'm going to read that to you. And you'll be able to, as we go through it, maybe we'll repeat it time and again as we go through each of these chapters. And you can see whether or not is this really part of the theme? Have I missed something? Or is this a helpful theme for the book? So here it is. The promised Jewish Messiah King has come. Jesus, Savior, is his name, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. He announces that his kingdom is at hand, and it is salvation and deliverance for his people, and judgment and punishment for those who reject him. His sinless life, teaching, and miracles testify to and confirm his claim to Messiahship as the Son of God. His death and resurrection secure salvation for his people and publicly elevate him to King of Kings over heaven and earth. His message is universal and committed to his apostles. So that's what I have as an introduction. Anybody have any particular questions before we actually begin our exposition of the book? Yes, sir. Okay, again, the major point is on the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Oftentimes there will be just a phrase, just a clause maybe, that's included in one that's not in the other ones. And in the Gospel of Luke, there's in all of them, Moses and Elijah are present. The question is, what were they doing? Okay, and only in Luke it says they were talking about his coming decease. Decease, that he was going to Jerusalem to die. No, Jesus was explaining. It doesn't say who was explaining to who. That was the discussion. His coming decease. How interesting would all of that been? Okay. One, the recognition of who these people were. We wonder, what's it going to be like when we're in another world? Will we recognize one another? Well, they recognized Moses and Elijah. You have the Shekinah glory cloud coming down on them. And, you've got the disciples, Peter, saying, well, what do we do here? We make some booths for everybody? And he's sort of confused as to what's going on and probably a little bit terrified, maybe a lot terrified as to what's taking place. And then you hear the voice of God in the midst of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Nothing about Moses and Elijah, but the attention drawn to Jesus. Cloud disappears, and Jesus is left there alone with his disciples. Yes, sir? Yes. Right. And that is, okay, again, there's lots of things that we are speculating about because, as I said, we don't have a copy of something that says gospel according to Matthew. All right, so we're trying to build a case then for things that might indicate to us that Matthew actually was the author of this particular book. And opposed to being an uneducated fisherman, he was somebody who had to keep records. This particular verse that you just mentioned again, Matthew 13, 51 and 2, is only found in the book of Matthew. And again, it is in an area right after Jesus has spoken in parables. And we'll get to this at some point, but when he was speaking in parables, he was having to explain it to his disciples. And one of the most often quoted scriptures from the Old Testament comes from Isaiah and basically says that some things are going to be hidden. God is causing their eyes to be blinded, their ears to stop up. This is quoted at least five times in the New Testament, quotation from Isaiah, that judgment is coming upon them, and that when the Messiah comes, they're not going to understand. They're going to be judicially blinded. Again, very much a part of what's taking place in this book. So in that particular verse, again, it's speculative to say that that's biographical information about Matthew. It may or may not be. Jesus is saying, therefore, every scribe who has been made a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So, whether that's specific to him or not, he certainly would have had record keeping in his background. And it's certainly true that, being the author here, that's what he was doing. He was bringing forth the things from the Old Testament and applying them to the life of our Lord. But again, that's... right. And maybe before we get to Matthew chapter 1, here's something else that I thought was very, very important. They all misunderstood things all along. And you get to Matthew chapter 20, and you get James and John's mother there, right? And what's she want? Lord, do you suppose when you come into your kingdom, I could have one of my sons on the right and one of them on the left, right? And Jesus said, basically, you don't know what you're asking for. What did Jesus tell the disciples? And this is important. When he commissions the apostles in Matthew 10, he goes on to say, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, before governors and kings shall be brought forth for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father his child. And children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. I'll read that. And also a similar passage in the book of John. They're in the upper room. It's getting close to Jesus going to the cross. And he tells them, the apostles, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour comes that whosoever killeth you shall think he's offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. He goes on to say, but I'm sending you the Spirit. He says, it's necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't, I can't send the Spirit. And so he's promising them to him after his ascension. And this is what happened. He sent the Spirit of God upon them. And that's how they were equipped to do what they did in the coming days. People who were during their learning period of time with Jesus were terrified, always misunderstanding what was taking place. Peter, you see him cowering in front of girls, Jesus getting grilled before the Sanhedrin. They become different people as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's very important to understanding what's taking place in this particular book. They're learners. They hadn't figured it out. But you're again getting this great picture of our Lord and what he's done. And you're going to see how he completes his ministry and energizes them to be his faithful apostles who communicate his truth on down through the generations to us. And I think we're about out of time. So I will pick up next week at Matthew chapter 1. And again, I encourage you, if you do have any questions, we don't have time for them in class, email them to me. I'd be glad to learn myself and also be able to answer any questions that you might have. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again for an opportunity to be together, to study your word. Truly, your word is life to us. It is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we praise you for our Lord Jesus and what he's done in our behalf. Pray that you would work in our hearts and lives to be his faithful servants, that we would honor you in all of our ways. Bless our time together in this class. May you be elevated in our thoughts so that we might love you more and serve you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.